I invite you to turn once again to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we seek thy face. We have your word open, Lord, and we have your Holy Spirit, our perfect teacher, who's here with us this morning, and thank God he's in us, dwelling in every believer's heart. So, Lord, teach us thy way, show us thy truth. And I pray that this message might be helpful and practical for each one here. We're looking to you to do it. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to cover one verse tonight, not tonight, but this morning. It'd be a long message if it went till tonight. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, you probably don't realize it, but I've been preaching through the book of Titus. And this is a message I decided not to give. Now, let me explain. Now, I love this second chapter of Titus. And I did a message on verse 11 back in 2014, God's grace making its appearance into the world. And later that same year, I gave a message on verse 12, how God's grace teaches us how to live. Later in 2015, I gave a message on Titus 2:13, the blessed hope, the happy expectation that we have as believers. And then also in that year, I gave a final message on verse 14, about our redemption and our purification, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And then I decided to stop at that point. I, of course, was aware of verse 15, but I thought, how am I going to give a message on that? It doesn't say that much. But then I reconsidered, because everything God says is important. We should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, our Savior said. So why should I skip over a verse? It's there for a reason. So I gave myself to study this verse, and I was blessed. And I trust that you will be blessed this morning as well. Let's read that verse together. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Paul's writing this to Titus. Now, look at the way that Paul addresses Titus in the first chapter of this book. Just back up a page. In verse 4, he says, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Paul considered Titus his own son, his spiritual son. Paul was probably the one that led Titus to the Lord and was his spiritual father in that sense. And I'm sure he was the one that helped train him in the scriptures. Paul wrote this letter to Titus. As you know, 9 of Paul's letters were written to local churches, such as the church at Corinth or the church at Philippi or the church in Rome. But four of Paul's letters were written to individuals, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, and 1 to Philemon. Paul's 2 letters to Timothy and his 1 letter to Titus are called the pastoral epistles, because they were written to church leaders, men who had the responsibility of shepherding the flock, shepherding the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now notice in verse 5, it says, "For this cause I left thee in Crete." The place where Titus served was a unique location. Paul had left Titus on an island, the island of Crete, to minister to believers that were there. Crete is a large island. It's about 175 miles south of Athens. It's the largest and most populous of the Greek islands. And it's the fifth largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. And if you look on any map of the Mediterranean, you will easily find the island of Crete. That island covers over 3,000 square miles. And it's three times the size of Rhode Island. If you could cut the state of Connecticut into two equal-sized pieces, the island of Crete would be larger than one of those pieces. It's more than half the size of Connecticut. God wanted his gospel to go to the uttermost part of the earth. And this includes the islands that are populated. As you can imagine, there was more than one church in this massive island. And in verse 5, Paul told Titus to ordain elders in every city of this island. The date of this letter was about 62 AD, or about 32 years after our Lord was crucified. And what a tribute to the early church, to the early missionary efforts, that in three short decades, there were believers on every part of this massive island in the Mediterranean Sea. And these churches, these believers, needed to be organized into functional local assemblies. And Titus played a key role in that ministry. God's word was increasing and multiplying, and believers were being added to the Lord. They were fulfilling God's great commission. Now you might think, what a great place for Titus to minister right there on a gorgeous Mediterranean island. And it is quite a beautiful place with its mountains and valleys and gorges and rivers and lakes. In fact, tourism is still the biggest industry on that island today. What a great vacation spot for Titus to carry out his gospel and Bible teaching ministry. But there was a problem. This beautiful place was spoiled by its inhabitants. It was polluted by its people. It had a people problem. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.' This witness is true." They really are like that. "Wherefore rebuke them sharply." This gorgeous island contained a great host of sinful, lustful, lying people. So Titus had his work cut out for him. But thankfully, he had God's remedy for sinful people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This world would be a wonderful place if it wasn't for the people. Now, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 15. You'll notice that there are three commands in this short verse: speak, exhort, rebuke. And these commands are all in the present tense. Keep on speaking, Titus. And Titus, keep on exhorting and keep on rebuking. Don't stop. Don't ever stop carrying out these pastoral duties. So let's start with the first command. He says, these things speak. Keep on speaking. Well, what things was he to speak? These things he was just talking about. These things here in chapter 2, I mentioned that I had preached on some of these verses. He was to speak about the grace of God, which reached out to all men, verse 11. He was to speak about how the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. He was to speak about the blessed hope and the happy expectation as we look forward to the glorious appearing of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he was to speak about how Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people, a peculiar people. That means a people, a special people for his own, zealous of good works. Titus was to speak and to communicate these great truths and to keep on doing so. The grace of God that brings salvation should be one of the major themes of every faithful minister of God's word. If someone is in a church that does not exalt the grace of God, he's in the wrong church. And verse 15, Titus was told to keep on teaching these things. Now, it's interesting that Titus chapter 2 ends the very same way it began. Because in verse 1, he says, But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus was to communicate sound doctrine. The word sound means healthy. Healthy doctrine. You see, doctrine is like food. You can have healthy food, food that will nourish the body, or you can have unhealthy food, food that is detrimental to your health. So also you can have sound doctrine, which is so very good for the soul, or you can have poisonous doctrine, teachings that will harm the souls of men and women. And the vital question is, what is your soul being fed with? Is it healthy doctrine, healthy teaching, or is it spiritual junk food? Or even worse, spiritual food that is poisonous. There are so many false teachings which are circulating today. Beware. We need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful what we read. We need to develop discernment so that if we hear something unbiblical, we can spot it. We can recognize it. We need to become so familiar with the truth that when error comes along, we will recognize it right away. And we can say, that's not right. That's not what God says. That doesn't agree with God's truth. But I'm afraid that many believers are lacking when it comes to discernment. I think long ago, Pastor told us about how men were trained to spot counterfeit bills. And the way they did that, they were not told to study every fake bill, but instead they were told to diligently study the true bill, to examine it so carefully, to see every mark, every letter, everything in that true count, in that true bill, whether it's a $20 bill or $50 bill or whatever. And then when the fake bill comes along, they could spot it immediately because they knew the true so well. And that's how we discern error. not by studying every false doctrine in the world. It's good to know some of that. But by studying the truth and immersing ourselves in God's word so that we spot what is not true. Timothy was to keep on speaking sound, healthy doctrine, proclaiming the truth. Look in 1 Peter, please. First Peter chapter 4. And verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, spiritual gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, remember, we're talking about speaking. Verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Oracle means a divine utterance. When you speak, you're not to give your own opinions. You're not to give your own theories. You're not to give your own viewpoints. Nobody really cares what you think. But instead, when you speak, you're to speak as the oracles of God, the utterances of God. You're to speak, thus saith the Lord. You are to be God's mouthpiece, communicating God's word. Or as Paul told Timothy in three simple words, preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 4. I want us to see something about how the early Christians spoke. Acts chapter 4. Let's start in verse 16. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now, Paul told Titus, keep on speaking. But here the Jewish authorities are saying that they speak to no man in this name. They were commanded not to speak. Look at verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So the highest Jewish authorities commanded them not to speak, not to preach. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Verse 20. Well, in other words, in verse 19, he's saying, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? God says, speak, preach the gospel to every creature. And the religious leaders say, don't speak. Who shall we obey? Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. In other words, we have to speak. How can we not speak? In the Greek, there are two negatives here. We are not able not to speak. In other words, it's impossible for us not to speak. Two negatives make a positive. We positively must speak the things we have seen and heard. We're his witnesses. We've seen and heard certain things. We cannot be false witnesses. We must speak. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. Now look at their prayer in verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I think it's interesting, they did not pray for protection. They prayed for boldness. Now, in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were put into jail because of their speaking, because they kept speaking. But God sent an angel to get them out of jail. Well, let's go to chapter 5, verse 28. Saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Skip down to verse 40. And to him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Those early Christians were very unique, rejoicing that they had had the privilege to suffer for Christ. So the early Christians were willing to speak, even if it meant jail, even if it meant being beaten, even if it meant death. And many of them did die because they were unwilling to stop speaking. And what about us? Are we willing to speak the truth, even though it might cost us? Now, we've been privileged in this country to enjoy religious liberty for over 200 years. We've been able to speak and preach and teach God's word, and for the most part, without the fear of persecution. But this freedom is most likely coming to an end. In 2013, the Canadian Supreme Court ruled that biblical speech opposing homosexual behavior is a hate crime. So if people in Canada speak the truth in love about the subject of homosexuality, if they speak what God says about that subject, they are committing, in the eyes of the law, a hate crime. And in light of what has been happening in our country, I'm sure that similar legislation is coming our way. Now, as you know, when people speak the truth about homosexuality to a gay person, this certainly does not mean they hate the gay person. In fact, it's the most loving thing you can do for a homosexual. The most hateful thing you could do for a gay person is to say to him, everything is fine. Your lifestyle is fine. What you are doing is legitimate, and God has no problem at all with your conduct. That is not speaking the truth in love. God loves homosexuals. God died for homosexuals. He provided salvation for homosexuals. And many homosexuals have come to know Christ as their Savior. But God does not sugarcoat their sin, just as he does not sugarcoat all of the sins that we are guilty of. So every day we're losing our freedoms little by little, and the day may be soon coming when Bible believers will have to pay a price for simply speaking the truth, for simply preaching the word. And may we be like the early Christians who were willing to go to jail. They were willing and even were willing to suffer and did it gladly for Christ's sake. But they were unwilling to stop speaking. Titus 2:15. Let's go back there. These things, verse 15, these things keep on speaking and don't ever stop. Let's consider the second command given to Titus. Keep on exhorting. The word exhort means to urge someone to do something, to encourage right conduct, right conduct, to incite, to stir up, to spur on, to move someone into action. Noah Webster said that exhort means to use words or arguments to incite to good deeds. So the idea of the word is to persuade someone to act in the right way, to urge believers to be doers of the word and not hearers only, to encourage people to go in God's direction and to put God's word into practice, to encourage people to personally appropriate the truth and make it their very own, to possess God's truth in your heart, not just in your head. I played on sports teams in high school, and I played soccer in college and a little bit of wrestling. And sometimes we would get a pep talk that would usually be given by the coach, perhaps, or sometimes by the team captain. Well, what is a pep talk? It is a vigorous, emotional talk intended to arouse enthusiasm with the goal to winning the game. And the purpose of a pep talk is to stir up the players, to urge them on, to get them ready to go and play their best. Give it your best. Work together as a team. Don't be intimidated by the opponent. Go get them. That's sort of the idea. I remember my college roommate and I, we'd lay on the floor in our dorm room before a soccer game, and we'd try to get psyched up for the game. So we'd put on the William Tell Overture. And it got us all psyched up, ready to play soccer that day. I don't know what people do these days to get psyched up. But that's the idea of a pep talk. And it sort of reflects the idea of this word exhort. Believers are like athletes. They have a race to run. They have a contest to win. And each believer needs to be urged and encouraged and exhorted to give it his all. Now, let's see how this word is used elsewhere. I first want to show you that it's used twice with respect to unbelievers. So look at first in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse 40. Now, this is Peter's Pentecostal sermon. Wonderful message he gave to these unbelieving Jews who had murdered Christ. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. There's our word exhort. He urged them. He exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, or this perverse, this corrupt generation. It was the generation of Jews that had crucified their own Messiah. How guilty these people were. Yet Peter gave them a way to be saved from that generation, and many responded, verse 41, over 3,000. About 3,000 were baptized and saved on that day. So also today, we have thousands of people that are on the broad, wide way that leads to destruction. And if you are one of them, I urge you, I exhort you, I beseech you that you would realize the danger that you are in and trust Jesus Christ. Get on the right road. Get heading in the right direction. If you are a citizen of the city of destruction, save yourselves. Save yourself. Get out of that city and flee to Christ. Now, there's another place where the word is used with respect to unsaved people. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. and verse 20. Let me start in 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God wants to speak to the unsaved people. God wants to beseech them, to urge them, to exhort them. That's his word, beseech, exhort. But he does it through us. We're his mouthpiece. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. Stop being an enemy of God. Come to Christ. Trust in him. Now, listen carefully. It's one thing to share Christ and to share the gospel with someone. But when was the last time you really exhorted? When was the last time you really urged someone to come to Christ? My friend, I beseech you. I exhort you. I urge you. Do we let the person... Do we let the unsaved person see how concerned we are for his soul? We beseech you, we pray in Christ's stead, we beg you. That's another way to say that. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Do we strongly urge people to be saved, almost to the point of begging? Do they see how concerned we are for their soul? Or do we just say, well, you can believe it or not, it's up to you. Do they see that we're so burdened and concerned and so desirous that they be saved? God beseeches the unsaved person through you. Allow God to do that. You're his mouthpiece. Let them see how much God desires to save them. He's the one who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at a few other places where the word exhort is found. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and verse 22. Confirming. I hear pages rustling. I didn't give you enough time to get there. Verse 22 of Acts 14, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them. There's that word. Urging them, beseeching them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice, the kingdom is not now. There's many today that teach a kingdom now theology. The kingdom's yet future. It's something we're going to enter into. It's not here right now. Thy kingdom come is the disciples' prayer, but it hasn't come yet. You're going to enter the kingdom, he's saying here, but it's not going to be easy. On your pathway, you will encounter much tribulation, trouble, pressure, trials. I urge you to continue in the faith, no matter how hard it gets. Stay on the right path, no matter what the difficulties. Don't get off course, no matter how enticing or how inviting a different path may seem. Hang in there. Very different message from the health and wealth gospel that we often hear today in some circles. If you trust Christ, you'll be healthy and wealthy. You won't have much tribulation, but you'll have much health, you'll have much wealth. I guess the Apostle Peter never got that message because he said, silver and gold have I none. Look in Romans chapter 12. But good news, my friends, you can be healthy and wealthy on the inside. You can be spiritually healthy and spiritually wealthy. You should be and can be. Romans 12. Now, this same word is used here in this very familiar verse to us. I beseech you, I exhort you, I urge you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Lord, here's my body and all that I am. And you can't give your body to God without giving yourself, can you? It's pretty hard to do that. Lord, here is my body. I give it to you. It belongs to you anyway. I hold nothing back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Keep on exhorting. Keep on exhorting. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Pastor's been going through this passage. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now, this isn't a message for the pastor. This is for all of us. All of us are to be exhorting and encouraging one another in these difficult days. Have you encouraged any believers lately? Have you exhorted any? As believers, we are to encourage one another daily. We're to urge one another to keep on trusting the Lord, no matter how hard it gets. We're to give each other pep talks so that we will run the race with patience and looking unto Jesus. Look in chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, keep on exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have you been urging on your fellow believers and inciting them in the direction of love and good works? And so much the more as the day of our accountability is drawing nigh. Not only is the day of Christ's coming drawing nigh, but the day of the judgment seat of Christ is drawing nigh. That event follows immediately after the rapture. Back to Titus chapter 2. And verse 15. So Titus was to keep on speaking, he was to keep on exhorting, and keep on rebuking. What does rebuke mean? Well, it means we're to lovingly show a person his fault, to point out where he may be wrong, to show him how he is going in the wrong direction. It means to show a person his sin and to summon him to repentance. The word rebuke means to convict a person of his sin. It's used of the Holy Spirit in John 16. He came to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's this word rebuke. In Matthew 18, it's use of telling a person his fault. In other words, rebuke him, convict him, show him how he has sinned. Look in Luke chapter 3 for a moment. John the Baptist was a rebuker. Luke chapter 3 and verse 19. Luke 3:19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. John the Baptist reproved, that's the word rebuke, he rebuked the king. That's pretty bold. You should not have this woman because she's another man's wife. And John boldly pointed out Herod's sin. And this courageous act of rebuking the king cost John his head. But that's all right, because you're to keep on speaking, keep on exhorting, keep on rebuking, no matter what the cost. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, skipping a few passages due to time. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 20. 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin rebuke before all. Public sin demands a public rebuke. If everyone knows about a sin, you can't just sweep it under the rug and pretend it never happened. Public sin demands a public rebuke. We don't like rebuke, do we? We don't like it when someone gets personal and shows us our faults or points out our sin. We don't mind when people praise us and tell us how good we are, how well we have done, but we don't like someone to step on our toes and confront us about how we have done wrong. But my friends, the one who rebukes you is a true friend. And even though it's uncomfortable to receive rebuke, it's needful. You learn a lot about a person by the way in which they respond to a loving rebuke. Ben Franklin said, "The sting in any rebuke is truth." When someone rebukes us, it often stings, it hurts. Why does it sting? Because the person spoke the truth, and the truth happened to be about me and about some wrong that I've done. And the truth often hurts, but the truth also helps. It helps greatly. And we need to agree with the truth that what I've done is wrong and acknowledge my wrongdoing and humbly receive the rebuke. I've been listening to a pastor. His name is Lehman Strauss. He's with the Lord. But I was able to find a disc that has 140 of his messages on one disc. And I have it in my church truck, so when I'm out doing errands, I'm able to listen to Lehman Strauss. I'm on message 115 out of 140. But one thing I find so helpful is I constantly get convicted when I listen to this man. And constantly I think, well, there's an area of my life that's not right. I need to fix that. And it's painful sometimes, but it's been so helpful. And I appreciate it very much. Are you humble enough to admit, I'm not the person I ought to be? But thankfully, I'm not the person I once was. Praise the Lord. Because God saved me. Back in Titus chapter 2. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Titus, his ministry was to be authoritative. And when you hear authoritative preaching done in the right way, it's very impressive. It's powerful because it's backed up by God, and there's no greater authority than God and his word. God's man is merely the mouthpiece proclaiming God's authoritative commands. And anyone who makes light of such preaching will do so at their own peril. A faithful pulpit ministry is characterized by "Thus saith the Lord," as we shared earlier. Now, as we conclude this message, you'll notice it says, "Let no man despise you." And despise means to look down on, to disregard, show little respect, belittle, to be treated as if you're not important, or "I consider what you say as not worthy of my attention." This is a command given to Titus. Let no man despise thee. But how does Titus obey that command? How can he get people not to despise him? There's a little problem here. I think you would see and agree with me. Because isn't that somewhat out of his control? How can we control whether people respect us or not? For example, I think of some of the great preachers that have lived. Every great preacher has been despised by certain people, whether the Apostle Paul or George Whitefield or Charles Spurgeon or D.L. Moody. These men were despised and they were looked down on by some and given little respect and belittled. Any man that proclaims God's truth will be hated by some. If everyone were to love you, then you would know you're not being a faithful preacher. So how does Titus obey this command? How can he get people not to despise him? Some of that will just come about naturally. I think the idea is this. Titus, be the kind of servant of Christ that men will respect you. Live and preach in such a way that men will not despise you. Have the kind of godly ministry that will gain the respect of the hearers as much as possible. It's not always possible, but as much as possible. One way that a man can lose his respect is by failing to practice what he preaches. He preaches cream, but he lives skim milk. He tells you what to do and how to live, but he doesn't seem to exemplify these things in his own life. Do what I say, but don't do as I do. And if the man of God is going to gain respect, he must put God's word to work in his own life and be an example to the flock. I will have one more example about how a preacher can cause his congregation to look down on him and disrespect him. There was a pastor up in Maine whom I looked up to years ago. I'm not going to mention names. I'm not going to mention his name. Most of you would not know him anyway. He's with the Lord now. I was actually with him in his church up in Maine on one occasion, and I was listening to his message. On this particular Sunday morning, he could not find the passage of Scripture that he wanted to preach from. If I remember correctly, he was preaching in Chronicles, and it soon became obvious to me that he could not find the passage which he was hoping to preach from. He talked about this and that. He filled in the time. He tried to share some things. He used his gift of gab. But I could tell he was lost, couldn't find the passage. Frankly, it was embarrassing. Now, we all make mistakes. And the older I get, the more I wonder if I'm going to get into the pulpit and forget where I was supposed to preach. That's why I have notes. So I don't want to be too hard on this man. But it seemed to me that this man came to the pulpit that day unprepared. And I fear he let his people down due to that failure and unreadiness to preach God's word. It's things like that that can cause people to lose their respect for God's man. Hopefully, as we come together on Sundays, We're hungry for God's word, and we're expecting God's man to feed us a good meal. We want that, and we can expect that. The point is simply that a preacher can do certain things and fail to do certain things that could cause his hearers to look down on him, lose respect for him. And Paul wanted Titus to guard against this. Titus, make sure you live and preach in such a way that you will gain the respect of your hearers. Let no man despise you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this short, simple verse, but containing many very important principles. And help us, Lord, to learn from it. Help us to be bold, not ashamed to speak for the Lord. Help us to exhort one another, be able to give pep talks to our brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage them in these difficult days. And even, Lord, at times and with your leading, to be able to rebuke them in the right way in love, and hopefully that they will respond to that rebuke in a humble and right way. So help us, Lord, put these things to practice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.